Turn to Psalm chapter 45, Psalm 45, and this morning we preached from this psalm, part one, and now we're going back to it, and I want to read the first verse again by way of introduction tonight to this message on the psalm. It says, all right, did we get Children's Night Church out of here yet? Who's got Children's Night Church? All right, Jose, good. I heard the kids. I said, man, they're still here. All right, good. They're going to Children's Night Church. So I'll read verse 1. You follow along in your copy of God's Word. It says, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. This is called a song of loves. And it's a precious psalm. And here the psalmist is writing, saying that his heart is inditing a good matter. We mentioned this morning. When I think of inditing or an indictment, I think of a criminal charge in court against somebody. And the charge is brought formally, and now it's going to go to trial, and they'll be judged based on the evidence. They're not guilty. They're innocent until proven guilty, but indictments are put in. But that's not what this word indictment here means. There are different definitions of the word indictment in Webster's dictionary. I looked up in Webster's 1825 dictionary and found out that here the word indictment applies to writing something down or dictating something that has been written. So when the psalmist is saying, my heart is inditing a good matter, he is saying that his heart, listen to me, is constraining him to write down something about a good matter, a good subject matter. And his heart is constraining him to do this because he is being led by the Holy Spirit, constrained by the Holy Spirit to do that. I like what Pastor Ware used to say, I want the word to push me to the pulpit, not the pulpit to the word. I want the word of God being impressed upon my spirit and soul to push me to proclaim it. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. The word of God about a subject matter called the king is pressing me to write this down. And we know what he has written down here is inspired scripture. So it's inspired by the Holy Spirit who pressed him to write this down. And what a great thing it is when the word of God is so pressed upon your heart that you have to speak it. The Bible says, while I was musing, the fire burned. While I was musing, the fire burned. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be on fire. And what does he want us to be on fire with? Not the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, like so many are. But he wants us to be on fire with the word of God. In order to have that, you need to have time in the word of God and have time in prayer before God. And then your heart can be pressed to write down something that is good, a good matter, and that has to do here with the coming king. And so the message that we have been preaching, part one this morning, part two tonight, is a message magnifying your coming king. And what we said this morning was, in verse number 2, we're to magnify the beauty of the coming king. The psalmist says, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. The reason why our king is so fair, so handsome, so lovely, is because of the grace of God that comes out of his lips. And we said a woman is wooed by the words of a man. Good words are important. Well, the Lord knows how to give us words of grace, words of hope, words of love that will strengthen us for what we're going through in our life. And so the message of the coming King is magnifying the beauty of the coming King. And His beauty is magnified by the gracious words that He speaks to our hearts and speaks to our life. When I first got saved, I tasted the grace of God. And now I'm hungry to taste more, you know. Taste and see the Lord is good. He's good all the time. He never changes. His word is always good. And we need to magnify the message of the beauty of the King. Secondly, there is the message of the battling of the King. Look at verse 3 again. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously, verse 4, because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the King's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. You know, people think that the Lord is just some old man in the sky, some grandpa with no teeth, and he doesn't have any bite, and he can't do anything, and all this stuff is going on, and they don't see God coming down on it, and boom, battling against it. And so they wrongly surmise God is either powerless to do anything, or there is no God. But the Bible says that's a foolish thing, because our Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He came the first time to die for our sin, but He is coming back again. And when He comes back again, He is going to break things. You know, the purpose of war is to break things. I like that statement, you know, with when it comes to the regime, bomb, 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 Iran, you know, break things. And I'm for that. I'm for breaking that regime. It's a wicked regime over there. And the Lord sees a lot of wickedness, and His anger is building up. See, He's slow to anger. He doesn't just fly off the handle. But when He does, God help us. He did it one time with the flood. He destroyed the entire world by water. He buried everybody. There were millions, billions of people. Only 8 people survived that one. And when He does it the second time, it's going to be by fire. And trumpets will sound. As I said this morning, Jesus is coming soon. Many will meet their doom. Trumpets will sound. And it's going to happen. The dead will rise first. If you're saved, you get out of here first. But I'm talking about a message, and we're talking about magnifying your coming King. He is coming. He's on the way. He's getting ready to come. And it's a message of His beauty and His grace to those that accept Him as such. But it's also a message of His battling during the day of the Lord against those that reject Him. And I wouldn't want to be in anybody's sneakers that reject Him, reject His Bible. But most people do that. You see, don't go with the majority report. The majority is wrong. Don't go with the crowd. Go with the Christ. And He is coming again. And so there's the beauty of the King. There's the message of the battling of the King. And thirdly, we looked at a message of the backing of the King. In other words, God backs Jesus Christ. he backs the Jesus Christ, the Bible. God's not going to back Allah. Allah is a false god, a devil. And we talked about that this morning. He's not going to back that. And in fact, He's going to bash that. And the Bible is very clear on that. Who's going to do it? The coming King is going to do it. And I believe even before He comes back, you're going to start seeing Islam get hit. You're going to start seeing it get hit in Iran. That prophecy's waiting to be fulfilled. It's sitting on go over there, believe me. And you're going to see it in Sunni Islam, because the rest of the Islamic people that surround Israel are going to try to get rid of them. They're like a bone lodged sideways in their throat, and they want them out of there. And God says, Psalm 83, Israel's going to defeat them and expand its territory. And if that's not enough, Turkey reconstituted Iran, and the Central Asian republics of the former Soviet Union, they're going to come down on Israel, and it's going to look like it's over, and then God's going to hit them with thunderbolts. This is before the second coming. And Islam's going to get hit. And so what does it say here about the backing of the king and his coming? Well, look what it says in verse 6 and 7 of Psalm 45. It says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jesus Christ does not like what's going on. You know, there are people that think, well, I just accept Christ and he goes along with my fornicating. He goes along with my drunkenness. He goes along with my idolatry. No, he does not. You see, if Christ is in your life, he won't put up with that. You had Dagon in the temple, and you had the Ark of the Covenant, and Dagon kept falling on his face, and the top came right off him, because God will not tolerate idols in your life if you're a born-again Christian. And if it's just fine and it's not a problem, then check it out, because the king is not going to tolerate idols that are his rivals. And so it's a message of the backing of God the Father, of the King, and he said he's going to put him right up there on the holy hill in Zion where the Islamic sites are. I wouldn't be surprised if you're going to hear a bomb, 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 and all of a sudden the bomb's going to fall right on top of the Temple Mount and knock it down. I said, and knock it down on the Temple Mount. Why would that happen? God doesn't like any rivals up there. Satan has put those up there because he knows that's where the king is going to be installed. And God's going to back that. And nothing's going to stop it from happening. And so if God backs it, I'll back it. Amen? I'm a Zionist because God's a Zionist. He's going to install his king on his holy hill in Zion. And Isaiah 2:1 says, Zion as a hill is going to be lifted up above any other hill. It'll be the highest hill. And so that is coming, and the king is coming, as we said this morning. Praise God, the king is coming. Get ready for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to come. He's coming. And so a message of magnifying your coming king is one of the beauty of the king, the battling of the king, and the backing of the king. But you can't look at someone, you can't look at a man and not have him prize his bride. Where you honor a man, he's going to honor his bride. Where you love a man, he's going to love his bride. And that's the way it should be. And so tonight we want to look at a message magnifying your coming king. And that's the message of the bride of the coming king in verses 8 through 17. So please go with me to Psalm 45, verse 8. And I want to read verse 8. It says, All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back out of the New Jerusalem. And he is coming back to this earth, and the Bible says his garments are going to smell of myrrh, aloes, and cassia. Can you imagine that? And this is a time right here where we are talking about the marriage of the Lamb. Do you know that if you're a saved person, you are already espoused to him, you're legally his bride, but the marriage ceremony hasn't taken place yet. The Bible says there's going to be a marriage ceremony of the Lamb, and when your bridegroom is standing up, the bride will come, and he will smell like myrrh, aloes, and cassia, beautiful fragrance that will be wonderful, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think about myrrh, and I think about his first coming, his second coming. It's going to smell great at his wedding in Revelation 19. It talks about that. But his first coming, how did it smell when he came into this world? He came in through a virgin birth. Imagine you could smell manure there in the barn, right? You could smell the animals, sheep in the barn, and sheep stink, by the way. How many new sheep stunk? Yeah, they stink. And he's there in that barn, and you could smell all this weird odors, and he's coming the first time with all of these gross, kind of nasty smells, you know, that he has experienced. But, you know, when he came, remember, kings came from the east, wise men came from the east, and they brought gold, frankincense, and what? Myrrh. And so this myrrh was there at not right at his birth, but shortly after, when he was a young child there in Bethlehem, and the kings of the east came with myrrh. And, when he died on the cross, he was going through a lot of pain there. And they urged him to drink wine mixed with myrrh, putting it on a sponge, and he refused it. The reason he refused it is he wanted to take the full brunt of the pain to pay for our sins, and he refused it. Thank God that he took the punishment and refused anything that would dull his pain. But they did offer him myrrh, Mark 15, 23 and 24. After he died and he was buried, he had burial garments, which were linen clothes, and they were anointed with a perfume which had a mixture of myrrh in it. So it seems like when in the future he comes back, and then we have the wedding with the king and his bride, that his garments are going to smell with this heavenly aloes and cassia, but it will be mixed with myrrh. And I believe the reason why it will be mixed with myrrh is when he is saying, I do, to the bride, and having the wedding in heaven, he is saying, I have a memory of what I did when I came the first time. And the myrrh is to remind us of what he did. By the way, that's why the holes are in his hands. They're still there. The hole is still in each foot to behold. And it's not a scar. It's still an open wound. The hole in his side is still there. Why is it there? So we can remember. So that we can never forget what he did for us. I believe the myrrh is a memory of his first coming and what he had to go through in showing his bride how much he loves his bride. I like what Pastor Ware said. He said, the cross of Jesus Christ is an eternal memorial or monument to the fact God loves his people. If you doubt his love, if you're going through something that's discouraging, the Bible says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Sickness, nakedness, peril, sore. No, the cross of Jesus Christ is a memory. And I believe this myrrh on his garments at his wedding with his bride, the King of Kings, it's a reminder of the crown of thorns that he had to wear and what he had to go through. A woman is melted by unconditional and selfless love of a man. And that love is always showed by action. For God so loved the world that he gave. And this is what he would have us to remember. But not only this, when we look at the bride of the coming king, in verse number number eight. Let's look at number nine, and I'll read that one. It says in Psalm 45, 9, king's daughters were among thy, king's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. So remember, we said that wherever we magnify the king exalts the queen. And it's great to know that God, the Son, the coming king, he loves his bride. And if you're a child of God, you're part of the bride. Now, here in Psalm 45, he doesn't say who the queen is. Why? Because the queen, the bride of the king, is a mystery. The Bible says that a mystery is a secret that God does not reveal until he wants to reveal it. Well, when did God reveal the secret about a bride that the king coming had? Now, we knew about Israel, and we knew that he was married to Israel, but that's not the queen here. This is a queen that is a secret, and the queen is a secret that the Lord would marry Jews and Gentiles who believe in him after the Jewish nation rejected him. Any Jew and Gentile that believes in him, mainly Gentiles because it's a Gentile bride, that we would be accepted as the people of God. And right now, during this time called the church age, the bride of Christ is made up of any believing Jew and Gentile who accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, that you are in the family of God. And you are on equal footing, and you don't have to go through the ceremonies of the law and circumcision and all that. No, you're spiritually circumcised through faith in Jesus Christ, and you become part of that bride of Christ. And that is not revealed until God used the Apostle Paul to reveal in the New Testament, especially Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, who the bride of Christ is. So notice again, it says in verse 9 that king's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. And we now know who that queen is. It's you and I who are believers in Jesus Christ, and we're dressed in gold. What's gold represent? God. We're dressed in the Holy Spirit of God. We're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we are the bride of Christ. And never forget that. Never forget that. He'll never forsake his bride. And then I want you to notice in verse 10 what he says, and I'll read that. You follow. It says, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house." So he's telling the bride, you know, you leave your own people, you leave your father's house, and you get married. Remember when Solomon's bride married him, she left her family and went to live in the palace. He's saying, you know, you forget all of that. So here the queen seems to represent the raptured bride of Christ who's caught up to meet him in the air and now is with the Lord. And that then is the universal church dressed in gold. That is the bride. And so each believer of that total body has left her father's house to become part of the bride of Jesus Christ. In other words, you become part of the people of God, and you make that step to leave your family and to become part of the family of Almighty God. And, you know, it's interesting. It says there, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house." And I think of what Jesus said in Luke 14, 26. I'll read it. He said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So that's what it's saying to the bride here. What a privilege it is to be the bride and to be exalted. But let that privilege and let that blessing and let that salvation he's given you move you to do what Jesus said and what it talks about here in verse number 10. It says, incline thine ear, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Now, salvation is a free gift. But is it a free ride? No. Salvation doesn't cost you anything. It costs Jesus everything. But listen, discipleship will cost you everything. And this is what we're reminded here. We like to think about the privileges and the riches and the honor that we have as being the bride of Christ. But how about the commitment that is entailed in that? And it talks about that. And look with me at verse 11. He says, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. I like what one man said about students at a Bible college. And he talked about the ladies who were students at this Bible college. And he said, we have some pretty girls. He said, but you know when our girls are the most pretty? When their hair is a little bit sweaty at night, and they're on a bus, and they're coming home with kids to bring the kids back because they're serving the Lord. And our ladies are doing that. I thank God for the ladies in our church, but when I see the ladies serving the Lord and sacrificing their time and their bodies and doing things for God, and maybe they're sweating a little bit in their hair, well, you know what? To me, that is very beautiful, and that makes a beautiful woman. I managed apartments for my father-in-law, and there was a lady that lived in the apartment near ours, and we had a string of apartments. I got a free apartment because I was a manager for my wife and family, and I would collect the rents, and this guy would come and collect the rents. He wasn't married to this lady, but this lady, I don't know how old she was, maybe 21, something like, she always had red lipstick on. She always had makeup on. Her hair was always all fixed up. She always had on, lived in Florida, she had on a two-piece bathing suit with a figure, you know, this kind of figure that was a figure. And anyway, she'd be out there displaying her figure for all the world to see, and, you know, her makeup and all that and everything like that. And I remember I had to go in those apartments and clean them. Not clean them, I'm sorry. Thank God I didn't have to clean them. I had to spray them because in Florida they grow cockroaches where you have to hit them with a chair, you know, to knock them down. They're like huge. You know, give me this chair, I'm going to hit this cockroach. You know, try to kill them. But Florida's nice, but man, they grow some big cockroaches. And so I'd go in there and spray. I think once a week I had to spray all around the baseboards of every one of these apartments. One of my jobs as a manager. And that kept the cockroaches down. If you didn't spray, man, that place would be overrun by cockroaches. I just remember going there. She was never in her apartment. Never in there. She was always out in the lawn with the two-piece. But we'd go in that apartment, and it was just gross. I mean, it's enough to gag a maggot. And I'd be in there. It needed, in Spanish, limpia, you know, a lot of that. And it didn't smell good, didn't look good. She looked good. She smelled good, but it didn't look good. And I remember her, wasn't her husband, it was her live-in boyfriend. He would come to pay the rent every month. And he would just come in our apartment. He'd just look around my wife's homemaking. He'd just look around my wife, nicely, modestly dressed, and just, it's almost like he didn't want to leave. He didn't want to leave there. He just wanted to stay there. And you know what? You know, these whorish women today may look good on the outside, but, you know, beauty is skin deep, but uglies to the bone, if you know what I mean. Uglies to the bone. And again, go back to verse 11. He says, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. In other words, when you get saved, salvation's a free gift, but you don't make Jesus Lord of your life and get saved that way. No, you trust Jesus to save you from sin and death and hell. And you just cast your soul upon him. But immediately when you do that, he becomes the Lord of your life. And he is in your life from that time on. And you're in him. And that's what makes the difference. He is your Lord now. And you are his body. And he will lead you and guide you. And it says worship him. Well, what's the word worship mean? It means worship. He's worth it. He's worth everything. He gave it all for us. He gave his blood. He gave his life. Isn't he worth it? That's what worship is. Worship means when you come to that altar, you put it on the line for him. Whatever he asks you, you give him. And whatever he asks me, I want to give him. I know he requires the tithe, 10%. But if he asks for hundreds and thousands, whatever he asks for, give it to him. He's worthy. And is that not what it's saying here? He says, verse 10 and 11, I'll read again. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear, and forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. He is thy Lord, and worship him. I remember when I left home in Michigan, and I left my family, and I went out here to Pennsylvania, and I went to the ministry. I just left it all. And I went out here. And you know what Jesus said? If you forsake father and mother and lands and this and that for my sake and for the king, he said, you're going to get it all back in the life to come, but even in this life. Well, how do you get it back? God gives you mothers in Christ and fathers and all of that. So I'm just saying the Bible is very clear here that what makes you beautiful is your giving up things for the Lord. And never resent that. Don't resent that, because he gave it all for us. And so it says, and I'm going to move on here. It says here in verse 12 something that is important. Look at verse 12. It says, and the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. Now listen, when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth. And we'll already be in heaven with him, and thank God for that. But there'll be people on the earth, and he will separate them as sheep and goats. You know, the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. And here he talks about the people of Tyre. Well, what's Tyre? Tyre's in Lebanon. Tyre was a good friend of David, King David, and Israel. But as God began to bless in the kingdom of Solomon and so forth, the nation of Tyre, Lebanon, began to get jealous of Israel and even had a satanic envy of them and began to be their enemies and to turn against them. And so the Bible says when the Lord comes back, now don't miss this, to be the king and set up his kingdom, it says the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. I believe that represents people that hope to get in the kingdom when he comes back. Remember the sheep and the goats. And the goats are going to hope to get in there by giving him a gift of good works. Well, we did this and we did that and we are going to get in, aren't we? And he's going to say, depart from me, in Matthew 25, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Your works are not going to get you into the kingdom. And not only that, you didn't treat my people well. You didn't treat my brethren well during the Great Tribulation. He's going to point that out. And so we're reminded here that this daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. How many people think they're going to get in by doing certain good works for Jesus? He's not impressed with you. He's not impressed with your good works. You know what he's impressed with? You're acknowledging your sin, your unworthiness, your undeservedness, and your faith in him. That's what he blesses. Your faith has blessed you, he said over and over again. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith. Thank God for that, not your good works. And so the daughter of Tyre will be there with a gift, but it's not going to happen. And then finally, when we think of the bride, let's look at the verses 13 through 17. Follow in your copy of God's Word. It says, "The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee." It says there, "With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in the earth." You know what that tells me right there? "Instead of thy father shall be thy..." You got saved and you may have left your father's house to serve the Lord. You may have gone out and done things for God. I know missionaries that left their families and so forth and so on. Sometimes you just leave your family and you go out and go soul winning, right? The family's back there and you're out there soul winning. You're doing it. You don't think the Lord sees that? Yeah, he does. He does. He sees that. It's a sacrifice to do that. And you're doing that for him. And he says, "Instead of thy father shall be thy children." What does that mean? You'll see people become your spiritual children. And God will make them to rule over the kingdom, the earth to come. You know, it's not the rich people, the Elon Musks. It's not the Hollywood people. It's not the wealthy, famous sports people. No, it's going to be people you lead to Jesus. I was so glad to see Tommy come today, and he brought Richard, and Richard, you know, just got saved, and then he bought Richard a Bible. And Richard had a King James Bible there. And I thought, what a blessing that is. Isn't it a blessing to get somebody saved and get them a Bible? I think of Joe when he led this guy to the Lord. He just watches over and cares for his spiritual children. 1 John, he says, "No greater joy do I have than my children walk in truth." He's talking about spiritual children. Of course, it applies to physical children that are born again. That's a wonderful thing. But it goes beyond that. It goes beyond that. And this is what this is talking about. Those outside of your home, those outside of your family that God wants to reach, that other sheep have I, Jesus said, they're not of this fold. The king is coming, and he's going to take the people that you have that become your children because you left it all, because you gave it up, and you gave up your life to serve the Lord. Those people are going to be princes in the kingdom. And they're going to rule and reign with Christ. The meek are going to inherit the earth. And it's worth it. You ever hear the song, "It will be worth it all"? When we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. That's what Paul was talking about. Think of all he went through. Shipwreck. He got put in jail. He got beaten. He lost money. He lost this. He lost that. He said, "That's just dung compared to the riches that's coming." May God give us more of that because of the beauty, because of the knowledge of the battling of our King that's coming soon, because of the backing he has from the Father, and because of the blessings of being the bride of the King. But may we be a bride where he desires the beauty because we follow him. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We've been talking about Psalm 4.